Privilege to introduce to our church once again, Pastor Eddie Byun. He's a friend of mine from university. He was an older brother and someone who really played an influential role in my life, even just for a couple years. In between that time and now, he's been really busy. Just to give you a little bio of him, he has a wife. Her name is Hyun. She sounds like a very smart and faithful woman of God. They have two kids. One is already with the Lord. The second is a son named Enoch. He's 3 years old. He got his MDiv from Regent College in Vancouver, as well as his doctorate of ministry from Gordon-Conwell. He has been a pastor in Korea, and most recently at a church called Onyuri English Ministry in Seoul, Korea. He also teaches at Torch Trinity Seminary. And this past year, he wrote a book called Justice Awakening, which won the InterVarsity Press's Reader's Choice Award. And so we already sold out on books, but we encourage you, if we have any e-books left or to buy it on Amazon Kindle and continue to learn about this issue of how the church needs to step up to the challenge of combating modern-day slavery. And so it's been great to catch up with him, and it's been so encouraging actually just to talk with him. And as we're sharing, I realize that as a pastor, and he's several steps ahead of me, it's been encouraging to see his testimonies of faithfulness and perseverance in the midst of a lot of different things that have happened in his life, and a lot of things that God has done that have been difficult, and yet he's really clung on to Christ. If you ever look, his life verse since I've known him in college is Acts 20:24. And he really lives that out. And it's been a blessing for our church to host him. And I'm praying and I believe by faith that he has a word from God this morning as well. So can we just welcome him with a warm HMCC greeting?
Wow. Good morning. Great to be here, and I've been, you know, this is my first time in Indonesia, and it's been a real blessing to meet the beautiful people and also see what God's doing here. God's doing something special in this nation, amen? For a country that is known around the world of being the most populated Muslim country, it's a beautiful testimony to see this kind of gathering, worship the name of Jesus, and to have a university nearby that has scripture all over its campus. That is God's grace, and that shows that he's greater, that there is no closed country, amen, for the gospel. So can we pray just once more and just ask the Lord to ready your heart to receive the word and to be changed by it? And can we also ask that our lives would also fall more in love with Jesus because we've gathered in his name today? So let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the love that you have for this nation of Indonesia. And we thank you, God, that you are alive and well and you are actively working in this land, bringing people to know you. And we also continually intercede that one day this nation would also be known to be a Christ-loving nation. That just as South Korea, where I serve now, was once known to be such a dominant Buddhist country. God, it is so known globally for its missions and prayer. We pray for that type of transformation to happen for Indonesia as well, that one day it will be known for its mighty worship, its missions movements, its people of prayer. So God, we ask that you would use this church as well to continue to plant churches throughout this nation and throughout the world to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God, we've gathered today in your name, and we pray that you would ready our hearts to receive your word with joy and gladness and to be transformed by it as we live it out. And God, we also pray that all of us would know Jesus a little bit more because of this service and love Jesus a little bit more because of today. So be exalted at this time. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, back in 1999, Karl Malone, he was a pretty well-known NBA professional basketball player. And he was one of the top power forwards of his game. And he's currently a Hall of Famer, but during this game, he surpassed the great Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, in points. And so he surpassed him for the NBA career scoring list to move into third place. But afterwards, you know, whenever you have a great achievement and you surpass a great player, usually during the interview time, you will talk about the person that you just passed. So, I mean, he just surpassed in points, you know, this great player of Michael Jordan. So people were expecting him to talk about Michael Jordan and how great he was, and it was that it's an honor to have passed him in points. But he didn't want to talk about Michael Jordan. Who he talked about for that interview, he said, "I want to thank today Marty Blake. He gave me, in my own little mind, the drive to succeed." Now, that came as a surprise to Marty Blake, because what Karl Malone also said is, he said, "I could never play in the NBA," and that stuck in my mind a long time. He said, "I was lazy, and that I didn't work hard, and that I could not be a true NBA player." And so Marty Blake, if you do not know who he was a scouting guy. So he was an NBA scout, meaning that he would look at college talent and grade who could succeed in the NBA. Now, what surprised him, was the reason why Marty Blake was so shocked when he heard about this and his name, is because what he actually wrote in the scouting report, he said that Karl Malone had the potential to be one of the great top power forwards in the NBA. And then he wrote, he shows great signs of just strong strength and greatness in many departments, but then he will fall back and lapse in other departments. And so he concluded the report this way. He has the potential to be a great star in the NBA. There are few legitimate power forwards coming up, but he must get his intensity level up, but the talent is there. But how Karl Malone remembered it, he says, "I'm an elephant. I don't forget these things." But what he actually wrote, because how he remembered it, is that he said, "I was lazy and I can't play." And so this interview was done 10 years after that scouting report was released. And so this great athlete who achieved so many awards, what drove him for these 10 years was bitterness at how he remembered this scouting reports. And it's what's sad is that instead of being positive after achieving such a great accolade, he was still filled with so much anger, resentment, and bitterness because somebody said he has great potential. Very sad testimony about such a great player. Now, if there is one thing, and you know, as this theme for this revival week has been set free, if there is one thing that I've found in my over 20 years of pastoring, one thing that I've found that keeps people in bondage and not truly free would be bitterness and unforgiveness. If there is one thing that kills the joy in our journey of living for the Lord, it is holding on to a grudge and resentment for hurts that have happened within our lives. Now, if we're honest, we've wrestled with this throughout our lives as well. Something that someone said to you many years ago still stings. Or somebody betrayed you, hurt you, and so your relationship with that person ended, and you've never talked to that person for many years. But what we need to remember is that there is one thing that God has really called us to do, and that is to love, right? And that is to love God and love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And one of the greatest expressions of love is forgiveness. Because one way to look at even the word forgiveness is to understand forgiveness is forgiving, right? It's forgiving love. Forgiveness is about giving love and extending grace. And that's what I want to help us do today, because I really believe, and even as I was praying about this weekend and praying about what word does God really want to share to us, and obviously the theme of being set free connected with a lot of the issues that we've talked about the past couple of days in terms of understanding how we need to be prepared for suffering and not let that embitter our hearts, but also the sins of slavery, modern-day slavery in our world today. But there is another area that some of us need to be set free from today, and that is to let go of the resentment that you've been carrying in your heart for years, and for some of us, for decades. And so I want to guide us through this path to truly be set free as God desires for us. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 35 today. And we want to look at how we can truly love each other through forgiveness. So what does Jesus teach us about love and forgiveness in our passage today? I want to share a few principles first, and then I want to give us some practical steps as to how to live out this life of love, grace, and forgiveness. And the first principle that we learn in our passage today is that love has no limits. So everyone repeat, love has no limits.
Love has no limits.
So Matthew 18, starting from verse 21, and I'll be reading from the ESV translation. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Now, you see, back in that their day, it was a common thing to think that forgiving someone three times was enough, that that was good. And we even use that number in our English terminology often as well, like three strikes and you're out, meaning I'll give you three chances, but if you mess up three times, then forget it, right? I've given up on you. So we use that term a lot. And leave it to Peter, he always tries to impress Jesus, right? And so he knew in their culture three times is the common understanding for forgiveness. So what does he do? He doubles it. Six, and then he adds an extra one just to show Jesus, man, I'm good, right? I'm your top disciple, right? These people, they forgive three times, but hey, Jesus, how many times should we, how about seven, huh? Right? And so he wants to impress him. And Jesus also, in his wisdom and humor, always knows how to humble Peter right away, right? And so he says, no, Peter, not seven, but 77 times. Or in some translations, 70 times seven. So Peter must have been like, oh, okay, right? I see. So he's not saying count to 77 or 490 times. Peter, what Jesus is saying is basically, you don't count. You don't keep track of how much you extend grace to someone who has hurt you. You see, Peter is basically asking, when can I stop forgiving? But really, what he is asking is, when can I stop loving someone who hurts me? That's really what he's asking. And what Jesus is saying is, never. As a believer who has received great grace, we never stop giving great grace as well. Amen? Because love has no limits. And other times in Scripture, people are also wondering and asking Jesus, who don't I have to love, right? Who is my neighbor? And that question is really saying, who can I love and who don't I have to love? That's really what he's asking. And what Jesus says in response to that as well is never. We never stop loving because love has no limits. You see, love has no limits because our next principle is love looks like Jesus. So everyone repeat, love looks like Jesus.
Love looks like Jesus.
Because the love of Jesus has no limits for his grace to us. So let's look at verse 23 and following. And then he tells them this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of his servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the same servant went out and found the one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Look at verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Okay, so you guys know this story, right? This man is indebted hundreds of thousands of dollars, meaning the amount that he owes, realistically, he cannot pay back. It is just too big. And so he pleads, "Have mercy on me," and this king forgives him. Okay, I'm going to wipe it clean. And then he finds a guy who owes him basically like 10 bucks. He says, "Hey, give me my 10 bucks. And he says the same thing, "Sorry, I can't. Please have mercy on me." But then he replies, "No, you're going to jail." And he throws him in jail. And so when the king sees this, he is enraged. And then what does he say? He says, "Should you not have had mercy on him just as I have had mercy upon you?" You see, if forgiveness is another way of expressing love, then we are to love and forgive as God has done to us. You see, we are all recipients of a great mercy that we could never pay back, that we are all sinners saved by his grace, sinners who have a huge debt that we could have never paid back. Amen? And so each day we need to realize that I do not deserve to stand here if not for his grace. And forgiveness is one of the greatest times for us to look like Jesus, because that is how he extends himself and his love to us on a daily basis. And that leads us to a third principle that we want to learn here, and that is that love forgives from the heart. So everyone repeat, love forgives from the heart.
Love forgives from the heart.
All right, so let's look at verse 34 and 35. "And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your hearts." So loving, we are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, and loving with all of our hearts also involves forgiving others from our hearts. So if it is the love of Jesus that we've received and the forgiveness of Jesus that we've received that will enable us to love and forgive others as well. And that's what I want to help us do today. And so now I want to shift into some practical steps as to what it looks like to truly forgive someone from our hearts. Some very simple steps that we could take to really examine, have I really forgiven someone from my heart? And the outline heart will guide us through these steps. So first of all, what does it look like to truly forgive from our hearts? It means I must humble myself before God. So everyone repeat, humble myself,
humble myself
before God.
Before God.
Okay. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." You see, the number one barrier to forgiveness is pride. What keeps us from really forgiving and extending grace to someone? It is our pride. We have been hurt. We have been offended. Right? We have been betrayed. But what does Scripture teach us? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And a root cause of pride is the feeling that my rights have been violated. Therefore, I must hold on to my rights. Right? I have the right to be angry. Right? That's what we say. I didn't deserve that from them. Right? He had no right to do that to me. I've only been good to her, and she did that to me. I have the right to be angry. That's what we say. Or, you know, did you hear what they said about me? Right? It was such lies, such gossip, and we are angry. I didn't do anything to her, and she does that to me. You see, we hold a grudge when we hold on to our rights. But for the mature believer, it's not about give me my rights. The mature believer says, I will give up my rights. That is maturity. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are called to give up our rights, and we have no rights in Christ. Now, Galatians 2:20 tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. And you see, if we've been crucified with Christ, that means we have died with Christ. Amen? And a dead person has no rights. Just like in parenting, so much of the maturing process for parenting is giving up our rights for the sake of our children. Right? Our parents have done this to us, and for those of us who are parents, we do this for them. We give up our rights for sleep, right? For food, for for fun sometimes, right? There are a lot of things, like we can't see movies as often anymore. There's a lot of things that we give up for the sake of our children. Why? In order to love, because we love our children, because we want to serve our children. And for us, it also means laying down our rights to judge, condemn, and even seek revenge. That's what the cross does to the heart that has been offended. You see, pride will harden our hearts, but humility will soften our hearts while hardening our skin. Because we need some tough skin if we're going to be carrying the cross. Amen? So, learning to really forgive from our hearts involves humbling myself before God, praying for and blessing our enemies. But if we cannot pray for our enemies, if we cannot bless and forgive our enemies, then this is the first place that we need to keep going to over and over again, that I need to humble myself before God and remember that it is His grace that has also forgiven me. And that leads us to our next step. How do we really forgive from our hearts? E, examine my own sins. So everyone repeat, examine my own sins. So Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This is the prayer of examination. And that's an important prayer to pray on a regular basis. Say, God, search my heart. Are there things in my heart that are displeasing to you? Reveal it to me so that I can confess them and repent of them. All right, so God, show me where my pride is. Show me where I am not honoring you in my life. Okay, so we want to ask God to search our thoughts, our motives, where we fall short of the glory of God. And Matthew 7, 4 and 5 says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus is saying, before focusing on and pointing out the sins of other people, do a sin check of your own first. That's what he's saying. And again, the very humorous part of Jesus, before you take that piece of dust off of your friend's eye, take that huge tree out of your own eye, right? Then you can see clearly. Because you go in there with that tree, you're going to knock out a lot of people, right? You're going to do a lot more harm. You're going to hurt a lot more people if you do it that way. So before pointing out the wrongs in others, search your own heart to see sins, especially the same sins that you are bothered by. You will realize oftentimes lives within your own heart. You know, we are often sensitive to the sins of others when those same sins are alive in us. You know, several years ago, I was speaking at a high school youth retreat in the United States. And unfortunately, this dress culture is still somewhat existing, and I can't wait until it disappears one day. But it's where kids in like junior high school, they wear their pants down below their butt so you could see their underwear. You've seen that style, right? I can't wait till that is out of fashion. It just drives me crazy whenever I see that. And so I was at this retreat, and this one guy was doing that. And before every worship service, as people are sitting together, there was this row of girls, like in the third row. And they were all friends, and you could tell, you know, a lot of the guys liked these girls. And this guy who always wore his pants down the bottom of his butt, because I'd be sitting in the back and I'm watching this happen, I see him walk in front of them in the row before, and he checks to make sure that they're watching, and then he lowers his pants further. And I was so bothered by that. I mean, I was so distracted. You know, I'm like trying to get ready to preach and worship and stuff, and I'm like so annoyed at this guy. And he did that every single time. And, you know, I wanted to like just pull everything down, right? Is this bothering you? Then you just take it all off, you know. It really got to the point I was so bothered. You know, after like the second day, I call this guy over, and I told him, "Put your pants up," right? And I was telling him, you know, and a few people could hear, it's like, "Don't pull your pants down in front of the girls," right? And one of the teachers kind of heard what I said. And so she yells at me in front of everybody, saying, "How could you discipline him like that? And how can you speak so badly about him in front of other people?" Now, realize she said this in front of everybody. So I said, "You mean like what you're doing right now to me?" And she was like, "That's different." And so it was amazing for me to see that she was bothered, and what she was doing was exactly what she thought I was doing. You see? We are oftentimes offended by and sensitive to the sins of others when those sins reside in our own hearts. You see? We are all sinners, but the conclusion should always be, when we examine our own sins, the conclusion should always be, I am the worst sinner I know. If we're going to be doing an honest evaluation, that will always be the conclusion. Why? Because if I really were able to count the number of sins that I know, even a Hitler or the jerk that betrayed you did, Like, we could count, all right, so he did this, 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 this. We could count, but if we do an honest evaluation, I can count a lot more sins that I have done. Amen? Than even the numbers of sins that these other famous evil people in this world have done. And Paul even says that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saving that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I am the worst sinner I know. And you can honestly say that. And we, you know, a lot of times, you know, when we read it like, oh, he's just this false humility. No. If we're really honest in this prayer of examination, examining our own sins, then that will be the honest conclusion. Because we can count far more sins that we have done than what others have done to us. Amen? The proper conclusion to that is, I am still in desperate need of a Savior. We need His grace every day. We need the gospel every day. The gospel is not just for unbelievers, and then they come to know Christ, and after we come to know Christ, we don't need the gospel anymore. No, we need the gospel every day. Because we need His grace every day. Amen? We need His mercy. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. We need the gospel every moment of our lives. So examine my own sins. And if this step does not humble us, we need some more searching to do. Because true saints never lose sight of their sinfulness. So it begins with humbling myself before God. And then we need to examine my own sins. The next step to truly forgive from the heart is A, I must admit my hurts and angry feelings. So everyone repeat, admit my hurts and angry feelings. We need to be honest and admit our pain. And I think there's three people that we need to be honest to. First person we have to admit and be honest to is ourselves. I need to be honest to myself about how I feel. You see, forgiveness does not mean not feeling bad or hurt or angry. Don't fool yourself and say that nothing is wrong when you're upset. Be honest and admit and even vent to God, right, of how hurt you feel. Because there are some people who bury their emotions and pretend like nothing bothered them, and they're like a ticking bomb. You know, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. She did it again. It's okay. It's okay. And then one day, boom, right? And they explode. And you're like, what in the world happened? And it's because they haven't dealt with the honesty of their emotions well enough, right? And so that's not healthy, okay, for anybody. But another person that we have to admit and be honest with is not just ourselves. We need to be honest to God. You know, because sometimes we feel like, okay, I can't tell God how I really feel, as if God doesn't know, okay? God already knows, and He can handle how you feel. Amen? He could handle whatever anger and venting you want to do, God can handle it. So learn to be honest to God in prayer. Look at the Psalms. There are prayers of honesty to God. When David cries out, you know, destroy my enemy. You're like, how many times do we really want to pray that, right? Pray Scripture, okay? Let God know how you feel. The Psalms are very honest prayers of the good and bad that goes on in our hearts before God. But also, a third person that we need to learn to be honest with is to be honest to the person about how you feel, who hurt you. And it doesn't mean, you know, get them and throw revenge at them, but it means admit the hurt that you feel that the offender has caused upon you, but also on a very practical level, keep it I-centered, not you-centered. Not like, you did this, you jerk, you were such a, you were so, no, just say I. You know, it's like, when you said that, I really felt hurt. I felt so hurt that our friendship was broken like this. So keep it I-centered. Admit what happened in terms of what's going on in your heart, but don't attack them. Right? That's not going to resolve things. And then what we need to do are release the offender. So everyone repeat, release the offender. The prayer of a disciple, Jesus teaches us, is forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's time to stop carrying around the chains of bitterness. Because forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a choice that you make. A lot of us, we wait until we feel like forgiving. And you know what? For some of us, that's never going to happen. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. Therefore, choose to let go. Choose to forgive the other person. It is a choice. It's not an easy one. In fact, it is impossible to forgive if not for the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, there can be no such thing as forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness cannot even exist if not for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need the blood and the power of the cross to experience forgiveness, but also to be able to give forgiveness. Choose to say, I forgive him, I forgive her in your prayer. Not, God, help me to someday forgive. God, help me. No, say, God, you have forgiven me. And so today I will forgive her. Matthew 5, 23, 24 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gifts. Why does Jesus say that? He is saying forgiveness is a priority before you come to worship. Why does he say that? Because worship is the community of the forgiven. Those who are truly forgiven not only forgive, they are the ones who delight to worship. Release the offender. Amen? And then finally, how do we forgive from the heart? T, transfer grace received into grace given. So everyone repeat, transfer grace received.
Transfer the grace received.
Into grace given.
Grace given.
Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Those who realize and cherish the forgiving mercies of God will gladly give it to others. Those who have been forgiven much love much. If you find it hard to love, hard to forgive, then we need to go back to square one. Humble ourselves before God, examine my own sins. Do we realize that we have deeply offended God by our sins? Amen? There's a South African woman who stood in an emotionally charged courtroom listening to white police officers acknowledge the atrocities they had perpetuated in the name of apartheid. Officer Van de Berg acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. Along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and others partied while they burned his body, turning it over on the fire until it was ashes. 8 years later, Van de Berg and others arrived to seize her husband. Hours later, Van de Berg came to fetch the woman. He took her to the woodpile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited the flames that consumed his body. The last words her husband said to her were, "Forgive them." Now, Van de Berg stood awaiting judgment. South African Truth and Reconciliation Committee asked the woman what she wanted. Three things, she said. I want Mr. Van de Berg to take me to the place where they burn my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and ashes and give him a decent, proper burial. Second thing I want from Mr. Van de Berg, he took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto area, spend a day with me so that I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Van de Berg to know that he is forgiven by God and that I too forgive him. I would like someone to lead me to where he is seated in this courtroom so that I can embrace him and that he can know that my forgiveness is real. As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Van der Berg fainted. Someone began singing Amazing Grace, and gradually everyone joined in. Forgiveness like that is not of this world. But you know what? We are not of this world. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We do not operate the same way that this world does. The world says, hey, you hurt me, you offend me, even though I did nothing wrong, I could be angry at you, I could seek revenge, I could hold a grudge. I have every right to do that. That's how the world operates. But we are not citizens of this world. Amen? We are part of another kingdom, a greater kingdom, God's kingdom, and His kingdom is one that is based on grace and forgiveness. Amen? You see, the kingdom of God is filled with people who have received forgiveness, and the kingdom of God is filled with people who give forgiveness. These are the only people we will find in heaven. Unforgiving and unforgiven people will not be found there. Only those who have been forgiven. You see, those are the same people who gladly forgive. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where mercy triumphs over judgments. So may this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and may this kingdom come here to HMCC. As it is in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Let's come honestly before the Lord right now. Let's examine our sins. And if there's sins that need to be confessed, let's do it now. Admit your hurt feelings. If there are some of you here who have been holding grudges for years, be honest with how much pain you've been carrying. But also, I want to encourage you to release the offender today. It could be your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, an uncle, an aunt, a pastor, a professor, someone you once called your friend. But if there is someone that you still to this day, when you think about them, when you hear their name, your heart is bothered, can we pray a blessing over them even now? Can you say, God, I choose to forgive that person today. Be set free today. Stop carrying around the weights of bitterness. Stop carrying around that weight of resentment. Jesus wants to set you free today. He wants you to experience the joy of salvation again. So can we pray right now and release the offender, transfer grace that you've received into grace given? So let's spend a few moments right now and let our hearts be free. Let's pray.